Well, good morning. Glad to see all of you here today. We do have many that are out of town or ill today, so we need to keep them in our prayers and look forward to seeing them here when they get back. Want to encourage you to continue to read the bulletins. Today's bulletin, I hope, is especially encouraging to you. And if you as parents don't think that your child could understand the article, try to relay that principle to them, because it's a wonderful message to understand about who we will know in heaven. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 17, God said that my righteous one shall live by faith. And Doug read earlier from Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But the one who would come to God must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith is an important word in the Bible. And it is from the beginning to end, and it should be something that is important to us. We should want to develop our faith, understand what all that entails, so that we can be pleasing to God. Because if without it we can't be pleasing to Him, then it should be something that's constantly on our minds. And of course, Jesus has plenty to say about faith Himself. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. We're primarily going to be looking at Mark chapters 5 and 6, because there are some things that Jesus says and some things that occur in these chapters that will help us to understand the importance of faith. And we're going to begin reading this morning in Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around Him, and so He stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing Him, fell at His feet and implored Him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." I think it's interesting when we look at these three verses to point out some things. As Jesus came here, and as usual, a large crowd was gathering around Him. There was plenty of people to see the events that we're going to be talking about this morning. And it says a synagogue official named Jairus came to Him, imploring Him to come to heal his sick little daughter. And I think the first thing that I want to point out about faith this morning is that faith is something that is extremely powerful. And the people that we read about in the Bible that understood what faith was and what it could do believed that it was something that was powerful. And you think about this man, Jairus, that was a synagogue official. And always when there was a crowd gathered around Jesus, there was also usually some there to trick Him or to ridicule Him, or you know, people that didn't believe in Him. And usually it was some of the Jews, some of the Pharisees or the Sadducees. And here is a Jewish synagogue official basically confessing faith in Jesus. "I believe that You can heal my daughter. I want You to come and heal my daughter." This says some important things to us. Jairus, in his faith was so strong in Jesus that he ignored what other Jews would think, because he believed Jesus could heal his daughter from this terrible sickness. He believed that faith in Jesus was a powerful thing. We'll come back to Jairus in just a moment, but I want us to continue reading in verse 24. "And He went off with him, and a large crowd was following Him and pressing in on Him. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind Him and touched His cloak. For she thought, 'If I just touch His garments, I will get well.' Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in Himself that the power proceeding from Him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garment?" All his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." This woman believed that faith was a powerful thing. Even before she was healed, she thought to herself, "I've seen this man. I've heard what he said. I've seen what he can do. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I could be healed of this sickness that so many doctors couldn't heal me of. And so much money couldn't bring healing to me. But if I come to Jesus, and if I show my faith in Jesus, I believe that I can be healed." Faith is a powerful thing. In verse 35, we come back to the story of Jairus. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, but only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, in verse 42, the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. Jesus, the people came and said, "Your daughter's dead. There's nothing more to be done. Just let Jesus be. Let him go on his way." And Jesus, hearing what these people said, "Don't be afraid. If you will just believe." And so Jesus there was teaching them the power of faith, of what it means to believe in Jesus. And what it could mean in our lives. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Faith in God and His power can overcome anything. And so they must have believed in Jesus because they allowed Jesus to continue on. And even when they got to the house and other people were ridiculing them for believing in Jesus, they still allowed Him to come in the room despite that. And sometimes that's what we have to do with our faith. We have to ignore what other people say. But the point of all of this is that faith in Jesus is powerful because Jesus is powerful. Because God is powerful. And if we believe in Him, if we have true faith in Him, we can see powerful things occur in our lives. But I want you to notice something as we enter into Mark chapter 6, as Jesus continues on His way. Jesus went out from there and came into His hometown, and His disciples followed Him. When the Sabbath came, He began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astounded, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." And He could do no miracle there except that He laid His hands on a few sick people and healed them. And He wondered at their unbelief. And He was going around in the villages teaching. We need to understand that faith is important to God. We know that from the verse we read earlier. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But I think what we read here in the first six verses of Mark chapter 6 should affect us in a powerful way. Jesus was there. Jesus was in their presence. They were hearing Jesus teach. They even saw Jesus. They admitted that what he did was a miracle. And we know that even those that tended to reject Him would admit this. Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "No one can do the things that you do unless he come from God." That's what Nicodemus said. And so they admit that he's doing these miracles, but they didn't like what he had to say. They didn't like who he was. It didn't fit the bill for what they had in the Messiah. And so they didn't have faith in him. They took offense at him. We need to be careful about that. We need to understand that faith is not something that magically happens to us. Faith is not something... We talk about, you know, Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Paul does not mean that if we read the Bible, all of a sudden we're going to be whacked with faith. And we're going to have this faith that's going to be able to lead us to a wonderful relationship with God. Faith is a choice that we make based on the things that we read, the evidence that we have. Faith comes by hearing, by listening to the Word of God, thinking about it, and understanding. Sometimes the word hearing in the New Testament takes on the meaning of understanding. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear"? He wasn't just saying that if you have ears on the side of your head, listen to what I'm going to say. He's saying if you are willing to listen to the things that I'm about to say, or the things that I just said, listen to it, pay attention to it, understand it. And so faith is a conscious choice that we all make on a daily basis when confronting with certain things, especially when we're confronted with the Word of God. And it's a choice that is important to God. Because Jesus, in verse 5 of Mark chapter 6, He could do no miracle there. Do you think that Jesus could not do a miracle despite the fact that these people didn't believe in Him? He could do anything that He wanted to. He said in the face of these people wanting to crucify Him, He said, "Do you not know that I could call 12 legions of angels?" In one sense, it doesn't matter what people believe. It doesn't matter what people think, because God can do whatever He wants to do. But on the other hand, what we learn from this passage is that God restricts Himself according to our faith. Sometimes we may be challenged in certain situations to say, "How could God do this to me? How come God is not giving me these things? Or, you know, I prayed for this." You know, the question is, are we praying with faith? Are we living our lives according to faith? And that, in many cases, is going to determine whether God answers us in certain ways. Jesus could do no miracle there because the people didn't believe in Him. And if they weren't going to believe in Him, there wasn't any purpose to do the miracles there. Because all miracles in Scriptures had a purpose. They had a teaching purpose to bring people to faith in God. Jesus didn't just heal people just because He could. He did it to draw people to God. And if people couldn't be drawn to God because they were offended at His teaching or they just wouldn't believe in Him, He restricted Himself. He could do no miracle there. And so faith is a choice that we make. And it's an important choice to God. And it's going to make all the difference in the world in our relationship to God, whether we really have faith in Him and His Word or not. But as we continue on, we find out that faith isn't always easy. Maybe in the beginning we find it easy to believe in God and to believe in the gospel, but situations arise that show us that having faith isn't always easy. Continue reading with me in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. "And He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits." In verse 8, "And He instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And He added, 'Do not put on two tunics.' He said to them, 'Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them.' They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them." Okay, Jesus, we're your disciples and you're sending us out to go do your will, to go do work. Well, if we're going to go on a journey, maybe some of you are about to go on vacation. And so you're making your list. Okay, I need my toiletries, I need my clean underwear, I need some money, I need my car keys, I need this, I need that. If you're getting on the plane, you need your ticket, you need your passport, whatever. And so you go down the list, you make the list of the things you needed. And if you're going on a long journey like they did, either on horse or on foot, you're going to be thinking, okay, I need my walking staff. I need some food to eat as I'm going along. You know, somebody may not invite me into their house for dinner. And so they may be going through this in your head. And then Jesus is right going back saying, nope, no bread. You're not even going to take a bag. You're not going to take your staff to help you walk. And can you imagine what they're saying to Jesus? Are you crazy? You're sending us out. You're leaving us for dead. That doesn't make any sense to do that. Jesus, you don't really mean that, do you? And sometimes I think we need to be honest with ourselves that that's how we feel when we read the Bible. Jesus, you don't honestly want me to do this. You don't honestly want me to live my life this way. And so, faith isn't always easy. Sometimes we do things that don't necessarily make sense to us. But it causes us to become dependent upon God. It causes us to truly put our faith in God and not ourselves. You know, sometimes when I'm just trying to figure out what I want to preach on, what do I need to preach on? And I go through and I think about, well, this is going on or this, and I need to maybe this, and then sometimes I just get frustrated. I just don't know. And then I sit back and realize, you know, I haven't even prayed about it yet. And that just shows me how I don't live my life by faith in the way that I should. And there's so many situations in our life and things that I should be doing and things that you should be doing, but maybe we step back and we don't do it because we start thinking with our minds. I'm not saying we leave our brains at the door when we become Christians. God expects us to use our mind. But when God tells us to do something, sometimes we just need to say, okay. I don't understand it, but okay. That's what God told me to do. And so faith, in that sense, is not always easy. It requires us to follow God when it contradicts what we believe is sensible. And we find another example of this as we read on in verse 14 through 29. And King Herod heard of it as they were going out and preaching the gospel. And this situation, Jesus' name had become well known. And people were saying John the Baptist has risen from the dead. And that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying he is Elijah. And others were saying he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John whom I had beheaded has risen. Now, we won't read the story. I'll just kind of paraphrase. Why did Herod have John the Baptist beheaded? Well, because John the Baptist had heard about his marriage situation that God did not approve of. And John the Baptist was convicted to go and say something to him about it. And of course, his wife didn't like it and others didn't like it. And it ended up costing John his head. Do you think John did not know that could cost him his life? At the very least, it probably was going to end up with him being thrown in prison, or he was going to create some pretty powerful enemies by telling them, hey, you're not living right. You need to change. I don't care if you're a king or you're a leader or anybody in the world. We all have to listen to God. Do you think John didn't think about the consequences of that? But he knew what was right. He knew when he was confronted with sin, he needed to say something about it. He needed to teach the truth about it. And sometimes we're confronted with situations with other people in the church. And we're confronted with situations with people in the world. And we look back and, oh, I don't know if I should say that. I don't know what the consequences are going to bring. But if we believe that it's our responsibility to say something about it, faith challenges us to say it anyways. Or to do what God has commanded us to do anyways. But it's not always going to be easy. Because there will be consequences for living faithful to God. Sometimes faith requires us to please God while upsetting others. But there's other difficult situations that we come into in our life. But faith in God helps us to overcome those things because we can consider divine interaction. It's not all up to me. It's not all up to some other human. But if I put my faith in God, I believe He'll lead me in the right way. I believe He'll provide me with the things that I need the best. Look in Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 33. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there, together on foot from all the cities, and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, He saw a large crowd, and He felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, His disciples came to Him and said, "This place is desolate, and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But He answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to Him, "Shall we go out and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." And He commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. Before we continue on, think about the situation here. They've come to listen to Jesus preach, and it's getting late. And they say, okay, they're getting hungry. They're going to have something to eat. We need to send them out. Jesus says, "No, you feed them." And their response about the 200 denarii may have been in the sense, okay, if we do that, we're going to use up every penny that's in the money bag. Or it may be, "You very well know we don't have the money to buy these people something to eat. What are you implying, Jesus? You're not making any sense." And so they look and they find that they have these five loaves of bread and two fish. And they sit down, in verse 40, in groups of hundreds and of fifties. And He took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up toward heaven, He blessed the food and broke the loaves, and He kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And He divided up the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces, and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. And that last verse may imply that that was just the men. And so there were many more women and children that were there. I want you to think about what has happened. Jesus, how are we going to do this? There's no possible way we can do this. But what He shows them is the thing that we need to treasure up in our hearts, that with Jesus, all things are possible. Isn't that the idea of Philippians 4 and verse 13? I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. When I began preaching when I was 18, that's when I took on my first full-time work in Sparta, Tennessee. And I had just gotten out of a preaching training program that summer. And I was just on fire. I just wanted to go somewhere and go preach. I was ready just to take anything. And so this church in Sparta, Tennessee, out in 10 miles out in the country, contacted me and said, "We need a preacher." There was about 7 members there. And they said, "Well, all we can offer you is $100 a week." I mean, this is not that long ago. I'm only 25, so that's only, 7 years ago. Okay, you know, 7 years ago, you couldn't do much with $100 a week. And so, but I was just anxious to go, so I went. And I figured, I can go to Walmart and buy some bagel bites, and I'll get by as I go along. And not thinking about gas and car insurance and health insurance. And well, actually, I think at that time I was still on my parents' health insurance. But anyways, so I went there and I started working for $100 a week. I don't know if I actually had written for more support. I don't think I even really thought about getting more support at that time. I was just anxious to get there and get started. And so I did. And I was there and, you know, money, started buying things that I needed for the place where I was living, started buying food, and money started to run out pretty quick. And all of a sudden, I got in the mail one day this check for a few hundred dollars. So I thought, oh great, all right. So I put that in, got me going a little longer. I had this car, a Mazda. I don't think I'll ever buy a Mazda again as much as this car gave me trouble. But I drove this thing for a while, and I put more money into repairs than I originally paid for that thing. But it just kept giving me problems, and you know how much car repairs cost. And so it just kept draining me of everything that I had in the bank. And it was getting pretty bad, and all of a sudden, a check came in the mail for $2,500. And between that car and that money, I was able to trade it in and get a car with less miles and better condition and keep on going. And the entire time I worked for that church, those things just kept on happening. When Renee and I made plans to move to Norway, we stopped working. We had been working for Papa John's before we got married and right after we got married. We were managers and I was a driver for a time. And, you know, that's not going to put much money in the savings either. But we started planning to go to Norway and we had to quit our job so we could drive around to try to get support. And we slowly started getting some support in. And it was 2 weeks before our ticket said we were leaving. And we were still $800 a month short of what it was going to take for us to live. But we were going to go anyways and just hope that it all worked out. I wanted to visit my family in Memphis before we moved to Norway. And we went there and I visited the Bartlett Church of Christ there. And they had asked me how it was going, and I told them about being short, and the elders met real quick, and they said, well, we don't have the funds to support you on a monthly basis, but we can give you a lump sum of $10,000, and that should keep you going for a while. I was blown away. $10,000? That was going to cover that lack of $800 for over a year. What an amazing thing that happened. And then right as we were about to leave, Leon Malden from the Hansville Church calls me and says, we're going to cover your... I think someone else had called and covered $100, and he called and said, we're going to cover your lacking $700. And so the Bartlett Church allowed us to take that $10,000 and put it in our savings or use it for moving funds or any emergency things. And so 2 weeks ago, we were $800 short with not much money in the bank. And 2 weeks later, we've got all our support covered plus $10,000 to cover any extra moving expenses and any emergencies that we had while we were over there. And I just say those things just to point out the fact that we may not always recognize it if we're not looking for it, but I can't explain it except for the fact that God was looking out for me and my family. And if you're in a tough situation, when you're hurting, whether it's money or something else in your life, will you pray to God with all the faith in your heart and believe that He'll answer and He'll provide one way or another? Faith causes us to consider divine interaction in our lives. Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. I want you to read what happens here. Mark 6 and verse 45. Immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side to Bethsaida, while He Himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, He left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea and He was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them, walking on the sea, and He intended to pass by them. But when they saw Him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw Him and were terrified. But immediately He spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Then He got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. I want you to understand that if you're seeking for your faith to grow, if you want to have the kind of faith that you see, it seems that Paul had and Abraham had, and those that the Bible speaks about, always faith feeds on learning. And it seems that at this point that the disciples' faith wasn't growing because in verse 52, they had not learned anything from what had just happened when Jesus fed the 5,000. They're there. They're on the sea. And I'm sure, you know, Renee and I took a cruise after we were married. And one night it got pretty stormy. And so it helped me to understand a little bit when the Bible talks about shipwrecks and things. And I'm thinking, I'm going to be like Paul, stranded out in the middle of the water for a few days. I didn't tell Renee that because she was scared more than I was, I think. But you imagine them here out in this boat. It's getting, and other times storms get pretty bad. And they're worried what's going to happen to them. And then they look and Jesus is there and He's walking on the water and they're terrified. What is this that we see? What more do we need on top of this storm? And so Jesus comes to them and gets in the boat, and the storm all of a sudden ceases. What in the world has just happened? Why did the storm listen to him? Or why does it do anything because of him? They hadn't learned anything. Why weren't they asking, how in the world did he feed over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish? This is somebody we can trust in. As long as we believe in him, as long as we have faith in him, as long as we listen to what he says, he'll take care of us and he'll provide for us. That's not what they had learned. Their heart was hardened. They still weren't opening their hearts to what Jesus could do for them. And we need to open our hearts to understand what Jesus can do for us and what Jesus wants us to have and to be in our lives. But it's going to take studying the Bible. It's going to take seeing the ways God has provided for people in the past and trusting that He'll provide for me today. Or listening to examples like Jesus said, well, the birds have something to eat. And the flowers get the rain and the food that they need. If God gives them what they need, surely He'll give me, who's created in His image, what I need. Faith feeds on learning. And if our eyes aren't open and our ears aren't listening, our faith will not grow to where it needs to be. So I want to close by looking at Mark 6, beginning in verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. When they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran about the whole country and began to carry here and there on their pallets those who were sick to the place they heard he was. Wherever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched him were being cured. Do you know what all of these accounts show me? Is that if I have faith in Jesus and I show it by my life, I come to him like a Jairus and say, Lord, I believe, come heal my sick daughter. Or if I believe that if I touch the fringe of his cloak, or what he's telling me to do, to study his word and to obey him and show my love for him by obeying his commands. If I have that kind of faith in him, all of these things tell me that he'll respond, that he'll provide the things that I need. But I've got to live, I've got to walk by faith every day. And these people showed it. And we need to think about how we're showing our faith in our lives on a daily basis. That's where it's at. It's not in our ability to do amazing things, but it's in our faith to continue doing the simple things that God wants us to do. And that makes all the difference in the world. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 through 8, the Bible says that while we were still sinners, while we were still helpless, Christ died for us, for you and me. And if you're not a Christian this morning, but you believe that with all your heart, you can do exactly what he said in the next chapter in Romans chapter 6. For those who are baptized into Christ are baptized into his death. And you can be buried in the waters of baptism to rise up to walk in newness of life. Will you come to Jesus this morning and express your faith in him and your trust in him by being baptized into his death? Won't you do that as we sing this song?